His younger son, his part of the inheritance, and the Bible says he goes into a far country. And you remember a couple weeks ago I preached a message entitled Into a Far Country. He goes into that country and wastes all of his inheritance, the Bible says, in riotous living. And a famine comes, a great famine, the Bible calls it, and he begins to be in want. He doesn't have any money, he doesn't have any family in that far country, and so he joins himself to a citizen of that country, and the only job that he could find was going out and feeding the swine. And as I mentioned the last 2 weeks, for a Jewish boy, feeding the swine is the bottom, it's the gutter. It's the thing that you would do at the very last as a Jew. And while he's in the midst of that famine, while he's in the midst of feeding the swine, while he's in the midst of being all by himself in that far country, the Bible says that he comes to himself. And he says this, even the servants at home have it better than this. Even the people that just work for my dad, even the people that take care of the fields and take care of the barn and takes care of the animals, they've got it better than I do here. I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell my dad that, look, Dad, I realize I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. Just make me a servant. Just make me one of the hired help. Make me a servant. And so he heads home, and the Bible says that his dad sees him a great way off. And he runs to him, and he throws his arms around him and kisses him, and he calls the servants, and he says, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And those of you that were here last week know that last Sunday I preached a sermon, put on him the robe. Put on him the robe. And he said, bring a ring and bring shoes and kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a feast because this my son that was dead is alive again. And this my son that was lost is found. This morning Adam read for us the last part of the story, the last part of this parable about the older brother. He'd been in the field working, and he comes home and he hears the music from the party and the feast that they're having. And he calls one of the servants and he says, hey, what's going on? Why are all the people here? And why is there music playing coming out of the house? And the servant says, well, your brother's come home and your dad has killed the fatted calf and invited all the neighbors to rejoice with him because he thought his son that was lost is found. The son that he thought was dead is alive. And the Bible says that the older brother was angry and wouldn't go into the house. And his dad comes out and talks to him about it. And in that conversation, I've just picked out one truth that just touched my heart this week that I wanted to share with you this morning. I'm going to preach a sermon, and I'm going to use that I've just entitled one word, son. Son. And I've used as my text verse 31, where dad said to his boy, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for another opportunity to stand and preach Jesus. And I pray that as I speak, the Holy Spirit would speak, and that he would touch our hearts and he would touch our minds, and he would remind us of some of the blessed promises that we have in Christ and how we got those promises. Just be in the next few minutes. Help us to uplift Jesus. If there's somebody here that doesn't know him as their Savior, I pray today would be the day they make that decision to receive him. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. What I'm going to do this morning is a little bit different. I'm going to start at the end of the verse, and I'm going to work my way backwards. In this verse, there's two wonderful promises that this father made to his son that our Heavenly Father also makes to us. And so we're going to cover those two promises. And then my third point, the last point, will be the basis for those promises. The first promise is found in the first promise I want to talk about this morning is the last phrase that's found in verse 31, where the Bible says, all that I have is thine. Now, those of us that have been here for the last 2 weeks and we've been reminded of the story of the prodigal son know that as an obvious truth. Because the younger son came to dad and said, look, I want my part of the inheritance right now. And so his dad complied with that request and said, okay, here's your part of the inheritance. Here is your one third. Now, what that means as we think about the older brother and as we think about what Dad said to that older brother is that everything that Dad had left, everything that the father in this parable had left, belonged to that oldest son. And so when Dad said to his son, "All that I have is yours," he was telling the absolute truth, because everything that he had was going to be left to that older brother. All the land, all the buildings on that land, the house and the barn and the other buildings belonged to the older brother. All the animals, all the crops, all the money that Dad had left in the bank, all the furniture and the knickknacks and everything that was left, everything that Dad owned at that particular point in time belonged to the older brother. Now, I'll just tell you that that's not true in my case. I have two younger brothers, and my dad has made it very clear that whatever he has is going to be split in thirds. A third, a third, and a third. I told you, it's been about a year ago, but I shared with you the scare that he had where he thought he had cancer and he thought he only had a few days to live. When that was going on, you know, we had a lot of conversations about what was going to happen when him and Mom went to heaven. And he made it very clear back then. And I don't know if it takes something like that to get you thinking about what's going to happen. But we've had several conversations since then. And again, he's made it perfectly clear: a third, a third, a third. In fact, a couple 3 weeks ago, he wanted me to help him and get all his assets listed. So we put together a list of, you know, where everything was, and it turned out to be a little bit more than either one of them expected. And my mom says, "Please don't tell anybody." So I swore myself to secrecy, and I've tried to reason with my dad and say, "Look, it's a biblical principle that the oldest son gets a double portion." I said, "You know, the Bible hadn't changed. It's still good." Jeff, you're not the oldest, are you? No, so you can't join me in this argument. But I've tried to tell him. The oldest son, I mean, there it right is in the Bible, they get a double portion. And it should be a half, a quarter, and a quarter. But I can't get him off the third, third, third. I haven't convinced him. So pray for him that he'll come to his senses. But No. I'm talking about my dad, not yours. All you oldest children can pray for me. The youngest, don't worry about it. All right, now, here's the promise that we have from our Heavenly Father. Same promise. All that I have is yours. I want to remind you this morning of something that you probably already know, but I think we need to be reminded of the evident truths every now and then. All that belongs to God belongs to us. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 17, the Bible talks about us being joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And all that God possesses, all that God has in the bank of heaven, all the things that God, that belongs to Him, belongs to us. And here's the wonderful truth about God's inheritance. It's so abundant that it's not diminished when it's shared. In other words, every single person in this room that's a Christian, every single person that's been saved, every single person that's part of God's family, you're going to get the same thing that I'm going to get. We're going to get everything that belongs to God. And because there may be 80 of us here this morning that belongs to God's family, and each of us could raise our hand and say, "Hey, I'm going to get a share," or "I'm going to get a share," and that's true, but we're going to get more than a share, because the inheritance of God is so abundant, is so multiplied, that all of us are going to get everything. We're going to share in everything. And the Bible says that eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now we get a little taste of this over in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 19, where the Bible says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Every need of every Christian shall be supplied. How? By the riches in glory that we have in Christ. And we don't have to wait till heaven till that starts. I mean, in heaven, our every need is going to be supplied. But it starts right now. It started the moment you became a child of God. When you became a child of God, you got a daddy, and just like your earthly daddy hopefully took care of you, your heavenly father, I can say it without any hesitation. I don't know all of your earthly dads. I don't know what kind of childhood you have. I don't know how they cared for you. But I know how our heavenly father will care for us. He'll meet our every need, not only when we get to that mansion that he's prepared for us in heaven, but he'll meet our every need down here. I think of that little Sunday school song that we sing sometimes. The words go like this, and I can't remember all the words, but the first part's good enough. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and moon that shine. And the song ends up by saying, I know that he will care for me. And our Heavenly Father makes us a promise this morning, and he says, everything that I have is yours. It belongs to you. Number two is the second promise. It's also a wonderful promise. A wonderful promise to know that everything he has is ours. But the second promise is a wonderful promise as well, where he says, thou art ever with me. Thou art ever with me. Now, the dad in this parable was saying, hey, older son, you never left. You stayed. We've been together since the day that you were born, and we'll be together till the day that I die. You're ever with me. I've come to the point in my life where I realize that a person's presence is more valuable than what they may give you or leave you. I was thinking about my grandmother's this week. My grandma Manning could make the best fried chicken that's ever been made. I can remember, Leonard, you were hungry a minute ago. I'm going to get you hungrier. I can remember every time I went over her house when she knew I was coming. Fried chicken, mashed potatoes, green beans, cream corn, coleslaw, cornbread, and banana pudding, Lois, every time. Yes, amen, that's right. I've eaten hundreds of chickens at her house. But I was thinking this week, I'd give every piece back if I could spend 30 minutes with her. And here, pray for me once again. My Grandma Gibson made the best roast beef and German chocolate cake. Forget about the roast beef. It was a German chocolate cake. I've eaten a lot of cows at her house. But I'd give every one of them back if I could just spend a few minutes with her once again. And hear her tell me the stories of David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den, and Jonah in the whale. It's not the main part of my message this morning, but let me just say this. Don't waste opportunities to be with people you love. Don't waste them. When you go, be there and enjoy every single second of it. Just don't know how long you're going to keep them. And I've learned that the presence of a person is much more valuable than what they may give you or leave you. Now, here's the promise of our Heavenly Father. He said the same thing. Lo, I am ever with you. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And being in the presence of God, listen, being in the presence of God is far more valuable and far more wonderful than anything we'll inherit as the children of God. In fact, let me go a step further. Go ahead and take the gates of pearl out of heaven. Go ahead and take the street of gold out of heaven. Go ahead and dismiss all the angels and all the saints that are going to be there. Let night come back into heaven. Let pain and tears come back into heaven, and as long as Jesus is there,
It's still heaven.
Amen.
It's still heaven. A child of God will never be separated from his Father. Listen to me. A child of God will never be separated from him. In Romans chapter 8, it asks a rhetorical question. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? The Bible says, no, none of those things. And Paul writes this, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here's the great thing about it. Here's the wonderful thing about it. It's not our doing. It's not what we do that keeps us together with God. It's not that we stay with him. It's that he stays with us. Again, we sing that little song. If I forget him and wander away, kindly he follows wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms when I will I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. We have a God that will never leave us or forsake us. And then again, in that verse, two wonderful promises. Everything that I have is yours. And that's what God says to every one of his children. Everything that belongs to me is yours. And you're going to get all of it. I know it's got to be shared with hundreds and thousands of Christians, but it's so abundant that you're going to get every bit of it. And then he says, you're ever going to be with me. On this world, we will suffer separation. It's like Chantel said yesterday when I said, I want you to repeat after me. Adam, I take you today to be my lawful wedded husband. I don't know if you heard her. She said, my awful waffle. My awful waffle. Now, what was I saying? We are never going to be separated from God. Never, ever. We're with him now, and we're going to be with him for all eternity. And I was thinking about this last night. Do you know that every single one of us, when we get to heaven, we're going to feel special because we're going to be so close to Jesus? I mean, it's like Jesus is going to come to us and he's going to put our arm around us and say, come on, let me show you around. Let me introduce you to some people. And that's going to happen to every single one of us. I don't care if this building blows up this morning and we all go to heaven at the same time. It's going to happen to every single one of us. When we come into his presence, we're going to feel special. And we won't, like I mentioned a moment ago, we won't care about the street of gold. And we won't care about the gate of pearl. And we don't care about any of this stuff. And I'm not diminishing that. Heaven's a wonderful place and I'm looking forward to it. But I tell you what, just being there and being to look into his face and to hold him by the hand, that's it. That's heaven. That's heaven. And that's going to be far more than anything else that's there. So, two wonderful promises. Now, what's the basis for that promise, those promises? What gets us those promises? It comes down to the first word in that verse, son. Son. You see, the father in the parable didn't make these promises to the oldest son because he stayed home. He didn't make the promises to this older son because he didn't waste his inheritance. He didn't make the promises to this older son because he worked hard. He didn't make the promises because this older son did not distress or bring dishonor to his father. He didn't make the promises because of something this older son did or something he didn't do. The basis of the promises was that this young man was his father's son. His son. On May 16th, 1951, I became the son of Arnold Manning. Our relationship has changed over the years. I was very dependent on him when I was first born, and now he leans a little bit on me. He was a lot smarter when I was born. I went through a period where I thought I was a lot smarter than him, but I've come back to the point where I realize he's still a lot smarter than I am. I have today, and I will continue to have privileges from my dad. Again, not because of anything I've done or anything I haven't done. I enjoy those privileges because I am his son. The promises of God that we talked about, all that I have is thine, and thou art ever with me, are not obtained by doing something or not doing something. They're not obtained by living a good life. They're not obtained by staying out of sin. They're not obtained by being clean and decent and moral. They're not obtained by coming to church. The promises of God come only to those that are part of his family. Amen. The promises of God can be claimed only by those who become the children of God. And you might be here this morning and say, well, how do I join that group? How do I make sure I'm part of that family? There was a ruler that came to Jesus one night, and they talked about that same question. And in answer to that question, Jesus answered Nicodemus like this: ye must be born again. That's how you become part of the family of God. You must be born again. And Nicodemus, even though he was a wise man, he says, well, how can that happen? Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus cleared it up for him when he said a verse you all know: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in that same book, John chapter 1, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. This morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can do that. You can become part of the family of God. You become one of his children. Again, it's not by doing anything. It's not by being something. It's not by joining something. And if you're here today and you're not saved, I'm not going to ask you to join the church. I'm not going to ask you to get baptized. I'm not going to ask you to do any of that. I may talk to you later about it. But this morning, if you're here and you're not part of God's family, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. I'm going to ask you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to trust him to make you right with God, to take care of all your sins. We kidded about it earlier in the service, but we're all a bunch of sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And every single one of us need what Jesus did for us on Calvary to make us right with our Heavenly Father, to make us part of his family. I read something a couple of days ago. I'd seen it before, but it reminded me as I read it. And a little saying: born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Born once, we're all born to an earthly father. If you never accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll die twice if the Lord tarries. You'll die a physical death, and you'll die a spiritual death. You'll be separated from God forever. But born twice, once to a physical father and once to a heavenly father, you may suffer the physical death, but you'll never die spiritually. You'll have everlasting life. And this morning, if you're here and you don't have it, I invite you to come get it. You can come just like you are. All you got to do is trust him. Just trust him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the simple truth that's in this book. Glad you didn't make it too hard. Glad you made it so that every single person could understand it. And today, as Christians, we rejoice in the two promises that you made us, that all that you have is ours, and we're ever, ever going to be with you. And I pray, Father, that we rejoice in those promises. But Father, I pray for those that might be here this morning that can't claim them, can't know that they're theirs because they're not part of the family. They're not your child. I pray this morning that anything that's been keeping them from coming to Jesus, they'd put aside. They'd realize that they're a sinner. They'd realize there's a penalty for that sin. And they'd realize that Jesus paid the price when he went to Calvary. He paid it all. And if they'd simply come and believe on him, believe that he died for their sins, believe that his death is sufficient, they'll be saved. They'll become part of the family. And I pray, Father, every single person here that doesn't know Christ will make that decision this morning. If there's Christians here, maybe some are here needing to be baptized, maybe some that you have directed to join the church, I pray we'd be obedient as the Holy Spirit leads and we do what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. Bless this time of invitation. Help us to be obedient, dear God, to what you've impressed on our heart this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.